If I look a little older this morning and a little bit more decrepit than usual, that's because of something that happened yesterday. The phone rang about 10 o'clock in the morning, and my daughter Grace Lynn in her cheery way said, "Good morning, great-grandpa." I knew that a great-grandson was coming. I hadn't thought of the other side of that. So I went to the hospital to see this little boy. He's the son of a Dominican, married to a beautiful Canadian, dark curly hair and a little twinge of color in his skin, representing the Dominican background. And I looked at this little boy sleeping, and I thought of myself, and I wondered, how many years will I have the opportunity of watching this little boy and to see him grow up? I would suggest not very many. The passing of the generations, we're here for a moment, and then the end comes and we're gone, and we thank God for those who follow in our families, the young ones, and they too, as we wait for the Lord, if he does not come, they will grow old and they will pass away. And you begin to wonder a little bit about the continuity of our lives. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, because you might not realize I'm that old. But the point is, we are all growing older, and you wonder sometimes about the meaning of life. Just what life. I'd like to speak to you today about the ascension, because in March we dealt with the resurrection for Jesus, which is foundational to our Christian faith. There is no Christian faith if you erase the great historical fact of. But there's more than just the resurrection. There is. On that subject, I would like to speak to you during this month. There are things in our life today that are not as pleasant as perhaps they used to be. We would like sometimes to have more certainty, know exactly where we're going as we march through life. Some time ago in Russia, when it was still a communist state, a friend was commenting on the poetry of a Russian poet, and he made this comment. I'm not speaking about modern day Russia. Back when it was under Stalin and was one of the. There's meaning to those words. The personal life was dead. History had. Well, I think about history and try to define a little bit just what it means. I came across these words from a historian, an English historian in the 18th century, and he said, history is little more than the register of crimes, follies, and misfortune. Now, I don't know how good your memory is. British Columbia, not that long ago, a year-old young man and a girl who was with him 15 years of age, they murdered a younger girl. That didn't happen in Africa, it happened here in British Columbia. Crimes of the human race. I always smile every year when winter comes. And all the young people, some of you are here today, you go up on the mountains to ski. If you do that, you see the big signs, you're beyond the sign. And every year, there are those that close their eyes to the sign, and they go beyond the signs. And some of them perish. Others get into real life-threatening situations, and people have to risk their lives to go in and get them and bring them out. That's folly. And then misfortunes. Well, it was not too long ago that up in the interior with a tremendous mudslide, a number of people perished. They did nothing wrong. It was a misfortune. They were in the wrong place when it happened, and they were swept away. I'm not trying to be pessimistic today, but there are things in our life that sometimes even frighten us. And in our society, I live in Abbotsford. I think some of you know that. Abbotsford, in years gone by, was known as the Bible Belt of British. It's the area today of gang warfare and murders on a regular basis between competing gangs, and it's all about the drug trade. That's in Abbotsford. There was a good evangelical scholar of the past century, and he wrote these words, made in God's image, man was made to be great. He was made to be beautiful. He was made to be creative in life and art. But his rebellion has made him into making himself into nothing but a machine. You probably know that in the United States today, there are extremely wealthy men who are in jail. They were money-making machines, and they never gave a thought to the ordinary people who had contributed their life savings towards companies. They used the money for their own personal enrichment. They were money machines. And if you know anything about our society, there are or promising list. So I would like to raise a couple of questions today. How did we get here? What has brought our human race to this point? And there was a good chaplain of a university who some years ago wrote out a number of reasons for this depersonalization, that the person seems to have lost his value. The first one is the scientific revolution. That began establishing the fact there is no God. Now, I pause right now to quickly add, there are today scientists, brilliant scientists, who believe in God. There are other scientists, and the word God just won't come out of their mouth, so they talk about intelligent design. There's intelligent designer behind it. When we took God out of the whole creation, that vacuum was filled by the human beings, and we became gods of our creation. It's interesting because scientists themselves have made comments like this. I'm sure you've heard them. The human being finds himself just another statistic. He is merely a temporary chemical episode in the life of one of the minor planets in the universe. That doesn't do very much to strengthen your self-worth. Just a chemical episode in the life of one of the minor planets in this vast universe. Then you have the question about the human being from God's point of view. And let me tell you this, you are not lost in the mass. When it comes to salvation, this is an extremely personal thing. I like the words of Paul, and you can take them experience. Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It can't be more personal than that. God doesn't look at us as a mass of humanity. Every single person here this morning is precious and valuable in the eyes of God. And that is true of all human beings around our world today. Another thing that has depersonalized us, I think, is what we call the population explosion. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are people today who are seriously asking the question, What are people for? Let me ask you what you feel when you see on television pictures of abandoned children, many of them orphans, in far-off places of our world, and they are dying of AIDS, malnutrition, and all kinds of other factors. And people look at that part of our humanity, and they ask the question, what are people? Well, China came up with an idea. I'm not sure if it's still in their law. Is one child trying to deal with the population explosion? And what are human beings for? I think it's very important to remember, as a local church, and I come as a visitor, and I respect you highly in the Lord, those of us who are Christians and part of a local church, we are to be a community of concerned people who relate to individuals. And we don't look out in our community as a mass community. We are to relate person to person, maybe with your neighbor, with the person that you work with. You don't look at the human race and ask the question, what are people for? You know they are important. We were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And you belong to God. You have the opportunity of relating at least to some human beings in a very personal and real way. Probably the last thing that I should mention about depersonalization is the fact of physical death. I'm not sure how you think about that. Most of you are too young probably to think about that. I have to be honest with you, it goes through my mind, and I'm already doing things in my life preparing for that moment. I don't know people of my generation, not many of you here today, but those of my generation, have you ever been sat down by your son? And they said, "Dad, why do you write so much?" He knows I write books and I write articles and short stories. And so, why do you do this? And before I could give him sort of an answer, he said, "I want you to stop that." So I'm writing another book, but it's only for the children. My three children, about that part of our life and our family's lives that they don't know anything about. They were not born at that time. I found it a very interesting thing to do. And I'm trying to rush it through because it could be a long book and I don't know how many months or years I still have. Death is coming. And how do we face death? Is it merely the cessation of conscious reality? Well, if that's all it is, we ought to be able to face it quite easily. Death comes and that's it. Everything is over. I'm going to suggest to you that for the majority of human beings, that is not really their personal feelings. And a lot of people are terrified of death. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, you meet the only person that has conquered death. He died and rose again from the dead. And because of that, Paul writes these wonderful words, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," referring to his resurrection, and I add this morning, the ascension. In the resurrection, he conquered death. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And he opened the door so that we will enter into that eternal glory and be in the presence of God forever. And that boggles the imagination. So during the month, let's think a little bit about the ascension. It rests on the resurrection. You can't have ascension without the resurrection. And you can't have the resurrection without the death. So you go back and think of the Lord Jesus. He died, then he rose again from the dead, and shortly afterwards he ascended into the glory. It's all one story. Death, resurrection, and the... Well, we got as far as the resurrection back in March, This month we're going to look at the ascension, something that we don't talk about a great deal. And maybe that's because we don't know a great deal about it. But Jesus died and he rose again, and he was only with his disciples a relatively short time. It was, I think, if I remember correctly, about 40 days later, he ascended up into the glory. Now, we didn't see this. We've read about this. I want to mention this morning that when it comes to the death of the Lord Jesus, followed by his resurrection and the ascension, this was all witnessed by the disciples. They saw this. I know that when it came to his death, you read they all ran away, but they came back. Peter came back. He was there right at the foot of the cross. John was there. I'm sure the other disciples were in the background. They saw what happened. And then they were present at the resurrection. The Lord Jesus made himself known to them in some ways that are so human, so beautiful, you can't help but smile. You know, the disciples were fishermen. The Lord had died, and now they're not sure what's happening. They're out fishing again. They hadn't been fishing for a long time. They spent the night fishing, didn't catch a thing. In the morning, they're looking at the beach, and here's a stranger. He's got a little charcoal fire, and on the fire, there's fish. He's cooking breakfast. As come in, this stranger, in quotation marks, says to them, "Did you catch anything?" "No." "Well," he said, "try throwing the net on the other side." And they threw the net on the other side. And they got 153 large fish. The net broke. There were so many fish. And then the disciples got an idea. He knew that was the Lord. And the Lord says, "Come on in and have breakfast. I've got it ready for you." This is the resurrected Lord making breakfast for the disciples. They saw this. Probably the best breakfast they ever had in their lives. Got it. They were there when they saw him ascend up into the morning. Is these men were witnesses, and they were so convinced that every single one of them, with the exception of John, died a martyr in the cause of the Lord Jesus. Unless you're convinced of what has happened. They saw him die. They saw him. Spreading the good news around the world 2,000 years ago. Well, there are two aspects of the ascension that I'm going to bring to your attention this morning. The Lord Jesus is talking to Maria Magdalene after his resurrection. And he said to her, "Do not be. Here are some of the most found. There's point, he says, "I am ascending." I know that today in our scientific world, you can get some type of pack on your back. I don't know anything about these things. And it will lift you off the ground. And some of them who know how to do this even fly a little bit. I need to try it, but some of them do that today. Here's the Lord Jesus. No scientific apparatus around him. Lady, "I am ascending." To use that vocabulary, it does involve, beyond a shadow of a doubt, omnipotence. None of us here today can ascend like that when we want to. The force of gravity pulls us right back down on this earth. Here is "I am ascending." And shortly afterwards, in the presence of the disciples, and they saw him ascending right up into the presence. Marvelous, wonderful experience for them. They never forgot that. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power." He's telling us, "I'm going to give my life." If you go back and read the gospel narratives of the crucifixion, remember, he never died what we call an ordinary death. He gave up his spirit. No one could take it. The wages of sin is death. He had never sinned. Death had no claim on him. And at that crucial moment, he gave up his spirit. He had the power to do that. He moved into the realm of death at his own volition. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead because he said, "And I have power to take my life back again." That was the proof of his death and resurrection. Now we're talking about the ascension. And he says to Mary, "I am ascending." By implication, right into the presence of God, into the very throne of God. In the language of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus today is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. These are terms that we find in the Bible. Not a great deal of detail is given, but you do come to the conclusion this is the highest point in the eternal realm. We refer to it as the throne of God. We use the term throne because we're familiar with thrones in the history of the world. Kings and queens sit on thrones. Well, the Lord Jesus is seated at the very highest pinnacle of heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had power to give his life. He had power to take it back from death. And where he sits today, here is our forerunner. We will follow him on that day when he comes back, and we will be caught up to be with him forever. Now, I want you to note with me this morning, there's a relationship here between what the Lord Jesus did voluntarily and then what followed. The indisputable fact that comes out of the Bible is that he humbled himself. I don't know how much of us, beginning with the man who's speaking this morning, know very much about humbling yourself. But the Bible says so clearly, he humbled himself. Let me read it to you. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man," and here's the phrase, "he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Now, all during his life, you see in the Lord Jesus that beautiful spirit of submission to the will of the Father. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." He came to serve. He came to put into motion and to realize the work of God on our behalf. And to do that, he humbled himself. In the portion that I read to you, you have this word, "therefore," and that comes out of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 of the verse. I say, "therefore what?" Well, you can see the foreshadow of that in the Old Testament where in one of the Psalms you read, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, his glory today as a human being at the right hand of the Majesty on High is linked to the fact that in this world he came down to win us back to God. And to do that, he gave his life. In the language of Paul, Christ died for our sins. And in the overall view of his work, he triumphed for the following reasons. He triumphed over his enemies because of his voluntary death. We've emphasized that this morning. His powerful resurrection and his glorious ascension right up into the presence of God. Well, what does that mean for those of us who are here today? I'm going to read to you the words of Peter from Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is the Pentecost. There's a great multitude. There's confusion in Jerusalem. Some believe, some don't know what happened, and they're all confused. Well, here's Peter, and he's speaking to all of them, this great crowd. Acts 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, I pause there, the house of Israel, this is in Jerusalem. And these are the Jewish people at that time. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, those are very important terms. First of all, the word Lord. Well, the young people, I'm sure if you're in college, you've gone into your history classes and you've heard about Lord. In my life, in Europe, there was a man who rose to power and was responsible for the death of 6 million If you go far into Russia, there was a man, an historian, for personally, and another, perhaps not personally, but how many Let me give you just two illustrations. Finally, after 33 years, the dictator was assassinated. I remember the day. I remember all that happened, the confusion, and then the fact you didn't talk to anybody because the regime was still in power. I was walking through the Central Park of the city of Santo Domingo, Independence Park, and I saw a friend coming towards me. He never stopped, he slowed down, and he whispered. They got him last night, and he was gone. You wouldn't dare have said it out loud in case someone heard you, and you'd be kept. Well, in those uncertain days between the assassination of the dictator and the fact when finally the Trujillo family fled the Dominican Republic and we moved into an area of liberty and democracy, in that time, I have a Dominican mother, Doña Emma, Viuda Clisante. I knew her the day I arrived in the Dominican Republic. She's now with the Lord, a beautiful Christian woman. She had a young son. Peter worked in a little community called Sosua. And in those uncertain times, spring. On his motorcycle as usual to go to work. He passed soon. It'll be usual asking for a few pennies to buy some cigarettes. So he turned around his motorcycle to drive up, and the sergeant raised his machine gun and shot him dead in the middle of the street. And then he went down the street a block to where there was a young medical doctor, recently married with a little baby. He was standing presence of wife and baby. That's a decree. Careful about the use of the word Lord. Those who have manipulated people and resources for their own enrichment. Now I'm reading in the Bible, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord. But this is the perfect Lord. There are no faults, no weaknesses. This is a Lord after God's own heart. Again in Philippians 2, verse 9, I'm going to read the verse. God also has highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and given him the name which God the Father. He didn't grasp it. It has been given to him. And he occupies that place today as Lord. But he's the legitimate Lord. Because in the same verse you read, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the word for Messiah. That was the promise of the Old Testament, that God would send a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is that Savior that God sent into the world. That makes him the legitimate Lord. And I repeat again, a Lord after God's heart. And so you look at the Lord Jesus today, and in the purposes of God, he is Lord forever. A good Lord. A loving Lord. He is Lord, and he is the legitimate Lord. He will never be replaced. I began preaching for the first time from Burnaby, the other side, at the old Central Park. One of the elders came up to me and said, Jim, I want you to prepare a message, not more than 4 or 5 minutes, for the last Sunday of the month. He scared the life out of me. The long month. The drafts of messages that I made and threw out and so on. Except, I stood that night behind the platform, behind the pulpit for the first time, and there was my mom and dad right on the aisle. My dad, head down, his eyes closed. I didn't know whether he was. I gave my little message, and I came to the last sentence, which I remember, which was right the climax of the message. And I kind of raised my voice just a little. I said, Jesus Christ is the best Savior in the world. My dad opened his eyes. He looked me right in the eye. I didn't know whether he was congratulating me or criticizing me. When I went home, I soon found out. He took me into his study very graciously. He said, Jim, he is not the best Savior. Call him the best Savior. There's 10 Saviors. He is the only Savior. And I've never forgotten that. That was one of the early theological lessons that my dad taught me. He is the legitimate Lord. He is the legitimate Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. And if you would like someday to enter into the presence of God in a state of perfection, sinless, forgiven, cleansed, you have to bow the knee before that person and receive him as your Savior and Lord. I close this morning with this little verse where Paul says in Romans 10 and 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me read from a different translation. The English came out recently and is a very good translation, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is part of the conversion experience. You look at the Lord Jesus, you listen to God's word, and you recognize He is Lord, not just Lord of your life. That's a different subject. That he is the Lord. When it comes to the culmination of history and to eternity, he is the Lord. And I'm going to ask you this morning, do you know him? Let me just say, it's not a popular message today. And to you who witness, let us be very careful that we never arrogantly state this message. This message in love, in grace, respecting the views of others, but you state the message clearly. There is what we cannot and we should not do. We cannot rewrite the Bible to conform to the ideas of the world that surround us. So you take this message, you bring it to the people, and you share it with them with grace and love. And you leave in God's hands that seed that is planted. But part of that is they recognize Jesus is Lord. There is no other Savior. There is no other door into that glory but through the person of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for the quietness of a few minutes as we look at your word. We've thought about the Lord Jesus this morning, who humbled himself, who went to the cross and died for our sins. No one made him do that. We know that he did that, Father, because he loved us and he expressed your love towards us. We pray this morning that every person in this room has bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus and respectfully and seriously has recognized Jesus is Lord. He is the legitimate Lord because he is the Savior, and that they have received the Lord Jesus into their hearts and into their lives. And now as we separate, we go into this week, Father, under the blessing that comes from ancient times. May the Lord bless us and protect us. May the Lord smile on us and be gracious to us. May the Lord show us his favor and give us his peace through Jesus, Lord. Amen.